I'm going to preach out of 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. And we get the first five verses to lead off this evening. Let's read those and kind of get started. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Guys, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do give you glory and honor and praise. Father, you alone are worthy of our worship. Father, you demonstrated that to us through the character of your Son, Jesus Christ. You demonstrated that to us in continuing to be our intercessor. You demonstrated that to us through those who followed the example that you left for them. Father, we're grateful that men even now pick up the baton, as it were, and raise the standard of Christ again over the face of the earth, that the gospel message continues to move. We're grateful, Father, that you have called us at this time to this place and with these our brothers, that we might accomplish for you in this generation the purpose that you desire. Father, I'm so very grateful tonight to be able to bring a message out of the letter to Timothy. I'm grateful, Father, for these men whose very presence encourages me and really motivates me to do a better job. Father, I'm thankful that in accordance with your will, you allowed us to preach this evening. Father, you can still calm the wind and the waves with the word. Lord, we pray that as we work through the Scriptures tonight, Father, we pray that it is it's you who is glorified. Lord, I ask especially that you'd be with me. Lord, help me to preach the message that you want given. Father, I pray that in accordance with my own desire, Father, I believe it's yours also that this year would really mark something of a turning point for us as a group. And Father, I pray that we'd put another stone in today. Lord, I just ask these things through Jesus Christ, for whose glory we are gathered. Amen. When Paul doesn't mix a lot of words here, he just gets right after him. And really, as I read through both the first and second letters to Timothy and also Titus, it's hard to miss the one central theme, which is really here. He records it, or rather it's listed for us. He says, preach the word. If there's a central phrase to Timothy, it's preach the word. If there's one thing that Paul wants Timothy to get, it's preach the word. Everything that precedes, everything that follows, is how to do it, why to do it, when to do it. But the message to Timothy and to Titus is that. preach the word. And so, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll try and keep a safe distance from the PA system. There are some days when, in Missoula or wherever, when, you felt like you delivered your message, you felt like, I nailed that one, you know. That was all right. That turned out okay. Now, I don't ask for a lot of feedback, just so, you know. But there's some days I figure, you know, that came out all right. There's some other days when, you know, it wasn't quite the same. For some reason, you know, it didn't work. And you can tell sometimes. You don't need feedback. They'll let you know in certain ways. But they have their ways of communicating. Sometimes, you know, you flop. You know, you don't connect, or something doesn't work, or that's just the way it is. The Lord chose deliberately to move the Word of God through preaching. Why do that? I mean, He's got plenty of other things available, doesn't He? I mean, which one of these chunks of granite would you argue with? I mean, you don't want the stone to fall on you, do you? Which one of these rocks, if they began to cry out, would you object? The Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 1 that even nature itself is engaged in a silent but conspicuous witness to the eternal power and divine nature of our God. And yet, the natural world is restrained from revealing the gospel to mankind. God could have used man's best friend, you know. It's not for the dogs. Instead, chooses preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I don't think I'm going to wow you with new insight tonight, so you can check out right now, or you can be real encouraged, because that's what we're shooting for. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start in verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God allows mankind, I think we already mentioned it once, to seek for God and to grope for Him, if perhaps they might find Him. God allows that process to take place. Philosophy should be, at its core, really philosophy is a search for God. To search for truth. Mankind, in his wisdom, did not come to know God. God allowed them to give it their best shot, didn't he? And where are they? Where is the man who, according to his own wisdom, will bring us to God? Where's the scribe? Wise men, stand up. Debaters, who is there among the wise of the world who can give us access to God? The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. And so God has chosen the weak things, as it were. The base things. The things that appear foolish to shame the wise. And preaching is right in that list. The foolishness of preaching is how he puts it. The foolishness of the message preached is the way that God chooses to save those who believe. No, the Lord hasn't changed his mind on this one. Never has. If you recall, Abel in Matthew 23 is kind of listed as the first of the prophets. As Jesus gets after the Jews, he says, you know, to paraphrase, he says, your fathers persecuted them all. Right? From Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. He lists Abel as the first one of a group of prophets. Now, we don't get a lot of this information from Genesis, but I think I know why Cain was upset. Jesus includes Abel as one of the prophets. So, when they were in the field, you know, it happens that way to prophets sometimes. In 2 Peter chapter 2, God didn't give up on his prophet program. In verse 5 we read, God did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah. Now, notice his occupation. A preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. God didn't give up on the foolishness of the message preached. That seemed pretty foolish at the time, as they watched Noah toil day after day. That's all right. Appeared to them as foolishness. Noah's preaching. You know, preacher of righteousness. In Acts chapter 3, after Noah, God still didn't stop. Acts chapter 3, in verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. That implies that Moses himself is a prophet. God's still working through the preaching program. To him you'll give heed in everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now notice verse 24. Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward announce these days. The Old Testament prophets, what are they doing? Preaching. Announcing these days, the days in which they stood and the days in which we stand. This hasn't changed the program, has he? It's preaching. When we get to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. What's he doing? Preaching. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 14, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee. What's he doing? Preaching the same message. Preaching the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. John's a preacher. Jesus is preaching. You guys know Matthew 28 well enough. We're preaching too. Go into all the world. make some disciples. That implies that there's some preaching going on, doesn't it? Baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Continue to teach those disciples. I'm with you always. God has one plan for moving the gospel. And it's sitting next to you. Preaching is how the gospel moves. I remember remember the old Origins videos with, what was his name, A.E. Wilder Smith? Is that right?
Yep.
Yeah, I like that guy, man. He was great. Do you remember, he had that great British accent, and he was talking about life and how life is not matter. He said, "No, you know, we have matter," and he had a stick in his hand, as I recall. He said, "Here is matter, but you know, life is not matter." He said, "Matter, or rather, life, rides on matter, but matter itself is not life." I thought, that's good. I'm going to borrow that. You know, the gospel is the same way. The gospel is not individuals. But the gospel rides through the mouths and the lives of those who carry it. It's bigger than the individual parts which by God's organization and wisdom come together as a body to be alive with the gospel. But the life is His, which He has then given to us. And the gospel rides on preaching. Jesus speaks. When someone infuses the Word of God with the breath of a faithful man. Paul instructs and teaches. When someone accurately divides the word of truth and instructs others also. The Spirit of God continues to teach and instruct when preaching takes place. God could have chose any way He wanted to. He chose preaching. In Romans chapter 10, you want to keep Romans chapter 10 handy in case you ever meet a South American primitive Indian who's never heard the gospel. You want to have this handy. Someone who's maybe caught in the jungles of the dark continent. You want to make sure you've got Romans 10. You'll be introduced to those guys if you haven't already. They're the guys who cannot hear the gospel. They're the ones who are so far removed from the civilized world that they have no chance. See, I always like the way people tell me that I put God in a box because, you know, I say that the Bible tells them they have to be immersed in water. Because, you know, when if somebody's out in the deepest, darkest jungles, well, sure, I mean, yes, Jesus can descend from heaven, and yes, He can descend into the, and yes, He can be raised up again to glory, and yes, He can accomplish the salvation of mankind, and yes, He can get the gospel to a few, but that guy way over there doesn't, I mean, he's way out of Jesus' league, he can't possibly get the gospel to him. And I'm the guy who puts God in a box, you know? Does that ever seem strange to you? God can do all that, but He can't get someone to that guy, or can't get that guy to someone It makes sense to me. Sometimes they ask me, well, what about the guy, you know, in the plane? You know the plane. You've heard about the plane? The plane is going down. You haven't heard of that? Oh, yeah. The plane is going down. You guys don't know the guy in the plane? This is bad, brother. Let me tell you. The plane is going down. Right? And he realizes his need for a Savior. I bet a lot do. Right? And as they're losing altitude, right? He realizes, oh, I should have been immersed into Christ. And they're going to ask you. They're going to say, are you telling me that this guy has no opportunity to be saved? And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. What was he doing before he got on the plane? Actually, what I usually tell him first is pray for a water landing. But what was he doing the rest of the time? Right? Lord, as if at the last minute, somehow Jesus is obligated because I didn't listen to the message preached. That's bogus. Romans chapter 10. You got to try that, though. Use that on. Pray for a water landing. They'll look at you in a way like... Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To which we can all say, amen. Amen. So Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions here. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Well, can the guy call on the Lord if he hasn't believed in him? Well, of course not. That's ridiculous. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Seems reasonable, doesn't it? You can't believe if you've never heard, right? Okay. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Reasonable question, don't you think? Because God's not going to send it any other way. So I got an answer for the guy in Africa. Either somebody's going there or he's coming here. And don't tell me God can't do that. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things or who literally preach the gospel. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. God doesn't have another way that the gospel goes. It goes through preaching. Now, I recognize that what Paul writes to Timothy applies to some of us a little bit more directly than others. Timothy is an evangelist. Paul calls him that. Tells him to do the work of an evangelist. And I recognize that not everybody does that job. That doesn't mean everybody's not involved in some way in preaching the word. He tells us right here in Romans 10 that the guys who are sending are involved in the preaching. How will they preach unless they are sent? That's just as solid a question as how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How will they preach unless they are sent? I remember one of my favorite ever Jeff Hostetter sermons. He preached at family camp years ago. You guys remember the name badge message? I thought that was great. Where you either wrote on your name badge, you either wrote goer or sender. Do you guys remember that? That's powerful. That was a great illustration. Because we got to be one or the other. I mean, either we're a goer or we're helping others go. But either one of those ways, we're involved. I feel acutely dependent, firstly, on the Lord, but also on the guys who sacrifice to make what I do possible. And those guys, you know, they like to hide under trees and stuff so that they don't get any public recognition. And, you know, sometimes, now I can respect that, but you know, I'll tell you what, I sure didn't do that on my own. I totaled up, and my total pales in comparison to others. But I totaled up just what it costs on gas to be in Spokane twice a week, roughly 6 years. You know, that's somewhere in the area of just shy of $50,000. There's a little depreciation thrown in too. I'll be the first to tell you guys, I didn't pay that. It passed through my fingers, but I didn't pay it. I so appreciate, you know, really the heroes of the senders who recognize, who do the job. You just can't do it as effectively without those guys. And you know who you are. But I do appreciate it. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings. That may be true to the to the guys who see the feet come, but it takes a lot to shod those feet. It really is a team effort. Preaching the gospel doesn't happen without both. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, borrow a little bit from the section that Mr. Ashley was working on. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 13, he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, teaching. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery or the elders. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Timothy is supposed to be involved in the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. That's real close to preaching, isn't it? Doesn't that sound really? That sounds a lot like preaching. Pay close attention to these things, he says. Persevere in them. As you do this, you're teaching. He says, as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. That's the job of evangelists. That's the job of the guys who've decided that's what they're going to do. They're going to preach. But I want you to notice, he says that these things ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. The job of the church is always forward. It's always moving. It's always concerned with what's the next step. The church is always looking to evangelize. If we don't evangelize, we die. I mean, it really is that black and white. If we don't evangelize, we die. And the world wants to lull us into this false security as if tolerance converts people to the gospel of Christ. I mean, every time I see one of those coexist bumper stickers, I have... That's a lie. They know it's a lie. They're just trying to. The only people who believe that coexist baloney are the people. It's not the people who are selling it. The only people who believe that stuff. That's designed to shut the mouths of Christians. You think? you think Islam is interested in coexistence? You think Catholicism? Do you think they're interested in coexisting with you? Peace is an illusion sold by those who would oppress you. The charge to Timothy in verse 14 comes initially, he says, by the laying on of hands by those elders. So, Paul reminds Timothy, he said, that gift that's in you, Tim, he says, that came through the laying on of hands, through prophetic utterance, rather, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. He says, keep going, don't give up, keep at it, keep preaching the word, pay attention to it, be diligent, keep after it. But when he hits 2 Timothy chapter 4, the passage that I'm supposed to be in, Davis already used that one, so that one's fair game now. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Guys who would carry this load, listen carefully to verse 1. When he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, keep in mind what Paul is really trying to communicate here to Timothy. Now, Timothy's a good guy. Timothy is probably Paul's... Luke may be a little bit closer just because it seems that Luke was with Paul more often. But Timothy seems to be the guy that Paul sent everywhere else. If Paul couldn't get there, Timothy went. And Paul says, if Timothy's there, it's just like I was there. He says, you know, Timothy, you show him, you tell him the things you heard from me, impart that, so on and so forth. He says, if Timothy goes, it's practically like Paul went too. Timothy knows what he's doing. He went with Paul. He's seen it happen. He knows what the job is. But Paul here takes the time to deliberately encourage and do it in a way that's really powerful. Get a load of really what's coming down in verse 1. He says, Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. He says, Timothy, with God as my witness, I solemnly charge you. He says, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. In front of Jesus, publicly, Timothy, before God and before Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, I charge you. He said, by His appearing. Kevin knocked that one right out of the park this morning. He's saying, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I charge you, Timothy. By His appearing and by His kingdom. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, with all of those things standing around. Paul says, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of all of these. Before those great cloud of witnesses, that's His kingdom. I solemnly charge you to do what? Preach the word. My kids ask me sometimes, they say, well, we're driving along, you know, and they'll say, Dad, there's a deer. And so, we all look, you know. Woo! Right? All right. How many? Oh, is it two, three? Right, good. Oh, great, great. We saw some great ones last Monday night, didn't we, guys? Remember those big whoppers? Yeah, just making sure you're paying attention there. we saw three nice big bucks out there. You know what their first question usually is? Can we shoot those? Can we shoot? Are those shootable? No. Can't. Not those. It's some, first thing, they're in someone's yard, and secondly, they're not in season. It's not hunting season, guys. Hunting season is when the deer aren't in anybody's yards. We can only hunt that. It's not season for deer, right? There's certain times. Well, I noticed that Paul's exhortation to Timothy says, be ready in season and out of season. Yeah. It's like baseball. There is no off season. You know? Be ready in season and out of season. When is a good time to preach the word? Well, let's consider this. If it's in season, what should our response be? All right, Kevin, that's where I'm going, man. That's what I'm after. Okay, you guys just follow Kevin's lead. All right. If the Word of God is out of season, what should our response be? Oh, see, they're catching on. Kevin, I knew. We'll get them. Good. What if they will not endure sound doctrine? Come on, you bunch of pansies. Okay. What if they want to have their ears tickled? Now we're getting somewhere. That's good. What if they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires? If they turn away their ears from the truth? If they turn aside to myths? You got it, guys. That's how it works. That's when we preach the word. We preach it. That's when we go. That's when we send them. Doesn't matter what the. I'm thankful I didn't have to do this in the rain. In the rain and out of the rain. Guys, it's about preaching the word. It's always a great time to preach the gospel. The gospel is always in season, anywhere and everywhere. Preaching the word includes several things from verse 2. It includes reproving. Reproving, it means just, sometimes, well, some of the boys around here need to be reproved. They're kind of pretty much on the right track, but they kind of need to be corralled a little bit or focused. Let's use that. They need to be focused a little bit more. Need some reproving. What about some rebuking? There's some boys around here that could use some rebuking, don't you think? Like, knock it off and pay attention to the preaching. Yeah. Look, go find your daddy, something like that. Some rebuking would be necessary. Stop goofing around and do what's appropriate when we're preaching. What about exhortation? Oh, hey, there's some guys around here who could really, there's a kid who could use some exhortation. Elliot's there, he's in his chair, he's so engrossed with listening to the message. I got you, pal. See, he's doing a great job. You're in the right place, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Keep it up. See. Exhortation. See. With great patience and instruction. I've discovered people move at their own pace. And while the job of preaching is to move them a little faster, you can't move them. You motivate them, but they got to move. Sometimes that means it takes patience as we instruct. That's okay. That's okay. He says in verse 5, he says, be sober in all things. If you're not, you will be. Enduring hardship will help to bring that about. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. I haven't been at this a long time. But you do have to ask yourself on occasion, is this really what I want to do? I told my wife Jen, I said, when we were really thinking seriously about getting married, I said, Jennifer, my darling, you know, my path or my intention is really to follow this through and see where pursuit of evangelism really takes me. You know? Now, please keep in mind, my dear, that that probably means that we're not going to live in Bozeman. And it likely means that our standard of living will be different. And there'll be things that we'll have to... There will be sacrifices that you'll have to make. And of course, neither of us knew what in the world we were talking about. But I still have that to go back to. You know, I've still got that and ace in the hole if I need it. But you know, she said, I know. She's one tough gal. And, you know, there have been times when I didn't really have a good answer for her. And she cried. And I tell her, well, I don't really know. But we're going to keep going. I know what it's like to receive a special invitation to the local police station. I know what it's like to have my rights read to me. I know what it's like to stare at one-way glass. I know what it's like when some crazy woman who's upset with me. Today I got several brothers. And, you know, I'm not so concerned for you, talking about me, but, you know, I just hope nothing happens to your family. And knowing the brothers as I did, they're all pretty well familiar with the penal system. I don't know what it's like to worry when somebody knocks on your door. When somebody shows up to the school building unannounced. And you kind of jump for a second. He says, I'll be honest with you, I think we're just getting warmed up. He says, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Steve Compton did a great job last night in talking about the instructions given to Timothy concerning elders and deacons. And that was a great message. You know that you notice that the scripture doesn't give the same kind of checklist, as it were, for evangelists. Well, so yeah, how are we going to vet these guys? How are we going to test these guys to find out if they're the real deal? Well, the test of evangelists is what they build. Because without the appropriate character, you can't build. So the test of evangelists is what they build. It's what they put together. So Paul could say, working from that perspective, he said, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. You could see that Paul as a preacher, right? You could test, you knew what kind of man Paul was by the kind of stuff he built. It's the building. How do you know who those guys are? Well, you look for what they build. in the, you know, if all else fails, preach the word. I mean, if nothing else is going right, preach the word. If we have trouble inside our congregations, internal strife, you know what the fix for that is? I'll bet you can guess. Let's preach the word. Don't ever think that by getting distracted from preaching the word, you're somehow doing the gospel a greater service. Preaching the word is our main focus. Preach the word. If guys don't go out and preach the word, there's nothing for elders to rule well over. Preach the word. If guys aren't out there preaching the word, then the guys who are going to become those deacons and those elders don't hear the gospel. Preach the... You want great elders? You want great deacons? Go preach the word. With great patience, care and instruction. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Preach the word. I think I may have mentioned before, you know, there's so many worthy causes in and around us, right? There's worthy causes all over the place. You want to fight the abortion battle, you want to fight, and there's all kinds of tax battle, you want to fight the government battle, you want to fight the local, great. You can only pour yourself completely into one of those. I appreciate the work that all those guys do on all those different hills. But I chose the hill I'm going to die on, and it's this hill. Not this hill. I don't want you guys to get the wrong idea. Let's preach the word. Let the chips fall where they fall. Preach the word. Guys, I want to finish up. Somebody said it already. We need guys who are going to preach the word. We need Timothy's. We need Titus's. We need J's. We need Luke's. We need Steve's. We need guys like Kevin. We need guys like Roger. We need guys like the other Steve. You know, we got a couple, they're both over there. Three Steve. We got Steve's all over. We need guys who preach the word. You guys who are 12, 13, 14, 15, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go? You want to do something big? Maybe not, huh? Maybe just mediocre? You want to do something? You want to do something exciting? You know, preaching the word is exciting. Amen. Building stuff is fun. Working with people is exciting. Watching people come to the knowledge of the truth is exciting. Amen. You kids want to get in on that? You young men, you want to get in on that? Some of you are already poised for middle management. I can see it now. Do you guys want to do something great?
Yeah.
Would you guys like to do something that the world is a changed place because you walked it? What else would you rather do? Listen, I want you to think it over. I want you to consider it. If you want to consider this job, then be prepared to endure some hardship, fulfill your ministry, and do the work of an evangelist. You guys think you're ready for that? Somebody want to think it over? I mean, all of us are involved in preaching the word. Okay. But does anybody feel inspired to take that one more step? I mean, how many evangelists are sitting among us? They're just shorter. Do you want to do something great? Boys, come on. You want to consider that as a career option? Well, do you? Come on, if you want to think it over, that's fine. But if you're at least willing to consider it, raise your hand. All right. I'm telling you straight up, guys. There's nothing. I mean, not everybody's cut out for that job. I recognize that. But if that's the job that you're cut out for, there's nothing else like it. Preach the word. Thanks, fellas.
I appreciated that message, Mark. That's really important. You know, the proverb says that wisdom and folly are both crying out in the street. And the trouble is if we're not out there preaching, wisdom's not going to be crying out in the street. And so we got to take that fight. We got to take it to the gates of Hades. And we got to overcome those things and save the sinner. And they're not going to get it any other way unless we preach that word.
That's right.
So I appreciate it. Very important message. Preach the word.
I've always felt that I owed you an apology.
Right now?
Yeah, I'll apologize to you right now for that first airplane ride I gave you. And if anyone is interested in the rest of the story, they can come and talk to me later about that. You're an inspiration, Mark. You're a great preacher. And your message was right on the mark. Thank you very much.
Let's get him. Let's get him.
Okay, Clint's next.
Amen.
All right.
Okay, Dan Tuck.
Jeez. Okay, we're on for sure. First, I've got two things. One's a comment, and the second one's a question. The comment being, did you notice you're inspiring the guys across the lake there? And the question would be, okay, so... Yeah, I'm trying to interpret a little bit what you're trying to say. And what I think I gathered from what you were saying is preaching the word comes in multiple different formats. You said, you know, there are senders and there are goers. And the senders, the way they preach the word is they send people into the field. Is that, I mean...
That's not exclusively the way that they preach the word. I think we have to figure out what we do best primarily, focus on that. But, you know, a lot of those sender guys, they're involved in individual evangelism. It's just not their number one focus. I mean, it's not their number one. It's their number one focus is evangelism, okay? But the way that they're going to do that, they might be primarily a sender, but that doesn't exclude them from being a goer to the guy that's within their sphere of influence.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
No, does that make more sense? No, it doesn't, does it?
Well, I mean, I've been doing quite a bit of thinking, and I'm not 100% convinced on that. I've never had a personal Bible study. Not once. I've never sat down and And yet I feel as though I have accomplished a purpose in the body. I do give, you know, for the goers, I do give money to those people. Not as much as I like, but, you know, we're trying to fix that too. I don't know. I guess I want to say this without using the word feel, but I'm having a hard time with it. I feel as though that's, I guess I'm more of an enabler. I set up the situations and let other people take over. I mean, I don't know. Is that acceptable? I don't know. My brain's all sorts of wrapped up in confusion over here.
You're on the right track. So, I mean, if you make it possible for somebody to make connection, you know, and they get plugged in, you've been, in a very real way, involved in personal evangelism.
Right.
Now, you do that too long, you're liable to find yourself having one of those Bible studies.
Right.
Yeah. Oh, Nick, there in the back.
I really appreciated your comment about sitting down with Jenny before you got married and discussing that with her. And this mainly is for Dan that I'm saying this. When Jill and I got married, we did the same thing. And Jill said, no, I don't want you to be a preacher. And when we moved to Great Falls, I had opportunity to pursue that. And Jill reinforced that she did not want me to be a preacher. And I do not fault her for that, because she was being realistic about where she is and where we were together as a family. And so I have been able to accept that and to fall in place in other places in the body and work and go after it. And I appreciate her honesty.
Mm-hmm.
And it's allowed me to work in other areas where I am effective, whereas if I hadn't had her input, I would not be effective.
You're a great example, because even from Missoula, I mean, I can see the effects of what you're up to. I mean, you are effective. And praise the Lord for that, that you're in the right spot. We get them?
The question?
Preach the word.